Peace of Christ be with you. Father Mitch Pacwa, and we're going through St. Paul's epistle to the Ephesians. This epistle has two main parts to it. The first half, chapters 1 to 3, begin with praise and adoration and conclude with it. And in between the two prayers at the in chapter 1 at the end of chapter 3 are a section, various sections dealing with the role of Christ in reconciling sinners and in reconciling Gentiles and Jews. It's basically a use of teaching doctrine in between talking about the praise of God. Now, in the second half, we're going to deal with a number of points that have to do with the aspects of church life and what is the structure of the church. How do we live as members of the church? What is the goal of the church? And then we're also going to see how St. Paul tells us about morality. What is the purpose of our moral life? What is the morality that Christ brings to us? How does it ennoble us? And then how do we deal with our family and our other relationships? And also, how do we deal with spiritual warfare? These are the topics that we see in Ephesians chapters 4 through 6 inclusive. So let's take a look at these now. Chapter 4 begins in some ways with the same point that he had started off with in chapter 3. He says in chapter 4 verse 1, I therefore a prisoner for the Lord. He had mentioned how he was a prisoner because of Jesus Christ at the beginning of chapter 3. And how he's a prisoner for the sake of the community. He's back to the point again that being a prisoner is something he's doing because of Christ. And he also is going to mention it again because he's not ashamed of being a prisoner for Christ. Going to jail is generally not the kind of thing that we brag about and we boast about. But Paul is making it very clear that this is not a sign of weakness and failure, but rather is part of what he's doing for the sake of Christ. So I, therefore, prisoner for the Lord. And again, as we've said other times, St. Paul is a prisoner in Caesarea Maritima. Caesarea Maritima is a coastal city on the Holy Land built by Herod the Great. And he's there under a form of house arrest in the palace of the governor, the procurator of that area. He was there from, the spring of 58, sometime in May or so, May or June of 58, all the way until the late fall of the year 59 A.D. As a prisoner, he uses that as his starting point, I beg you to lead a life worthy of the calling to which you have been called. This is his basic principle throughout these chapters. He wants us to live a life worthy of the calling to which you've been called. To be able to do this, we have to reflect on the calling that we have received. We've been called to be followers of Christ. We bear the name of Christian. And we're called to belong to the person of Jesus Christ. And therefore, we need to live a life worthy of Him. In the Old Testament, we saw in Leviticus chapter 19, verse 2, that we are to be holy, for the Lord our God is holy. St. Peter repeats that in his epistle. We're also called to realize that we're to be like Christ. Jesus told us, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. And the Lord calls us and summons us to suffer with Him and to be like Him. This is what St. Paul needs us to do as well. Reflect on the meaning of being called to belong to Christ, and then realize the great dignity that's entailed in that, and then we want to make sure that we live with that same dignity. Now, what is the meaning of this for St. Paul? Well, let's take a look at verse 2. With all lowliness and meekness, with patience, forbearing one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Well, these are wonderful virtues. Again, we can take a look at them individually. This reminds me of Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and following. where St. Paul lists some of these same virtues as the fruit of the Holy Spirit. These are the virtues that grow slowly in us, like fruit grows. You know, fruit isn't something that's on a tree overnight. Fruit begins as a blossom, then it grows into a small green nub that's very bitter, and eventually grows into a fruit that's hard and green, and then bigger into a fruit that gets its color. And then after it receives its color, it gets its softness and its sweetness and its flavor. And this is the way these virtues grow in us. Lowliness and meekness means that we have a sense of our worth, and at the same time we realize our value as the children of God, adopted into God's family, that we have a sense of lowliness in front of other people. We also have this meekness. Remember how important meekness was for Jesus. In the beginning of his public ministry, when he said the great Beatitudes and the Sermon on the Mount, he said, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." This is not just a virtue that St. Paul says would be really nice among you, but it's a quality that belongs to us because Christ promises inheriting the earth. Now, this is the opposite of what the world tells us. The world will tell us that you win by intimidation. You get right in their face, and you just get on their case and say, "You just listen to me and do what I say." Christ tells us that we're called to a meekness, where we're not trying to force ourselves upon others, but with a certain type of meekness where we have deference to others, and we respect that they too have been called to be worthy of Christ. They too have a great value, that there's a great value in each person's life. And as we appreciate the preciousness of each individual, an individual who will never be repeated, you can't make another person just like me, for which many are glad, but there's also going to be no one like you. And nobody is going to be loved by God in exactly the same way you are loved. And so I have to have a certain kind of meekness to appreciate the dignity that you have. Also, we're called to have patience and forbearing one another in love. One of the reasons we become impatient with others is because we have expectations of them. We expect them to be a certain way. We expect them to do a certain thing, to act the way we want them to act. And the fact is, people don't. People don't always act the way I want them to, and I don't act the way other people want me to. And so we have to let go of some of our expectations and begin to accept the person as he is or she is. We have a patience with them, with their weaknesses and their faults. Their strengths and wonders we appreciate, and we show meekness before them. But we also are patient with their, you know, foibles, with the different problems that they might have and the blind sides that they might have. And we're forbearing with them in love, that we remember what our Lord Jesus taught us in the Lord's Prayer. Forgive us our debts as we forgive those who have debts against us. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. This is a big reality of life that St. Paul is reminding us of. We have to forbear with other people who do things that are sometimes foolish, sometimes really stupid, sometimes that are wrong, and we forgive them because I do the same stuff. And I need to be forgiven for the stupidities that I do and the bad things that I do. I expect God to forgive me, but He expects me to forgive others and forbear with them in love. And then we have to be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of love. One of the things that we saw back in chapter 1, verse 10, for instance, Christ came to unite all things in himself, things in heaven and things on earth. We also saw that in chapter 1, verse 22, that Christ has made head of all things for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. And there's to be this unity that has its focus in Christ, but it is a unity which is bound by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is acting within us to unify us as a church. as a community. And he wants to bring us closer together. One of the signs of the Holy Spirit is that he's going to join us into greater unity. A unity based on the truth, a unity based on love, and a unity that respects the other person. And so this is something that we're called to maintain. And that we do this in a bond of peace, not a unity that gets frantic in its attempt just to hold everybody together through some power means. And we don't try to use power plays and control of others. If we start to maintain unity by keeping control over other people, we end up starting a cult, not a church. We end up not in a parish or community, but in a controlled cult organization. That's not the bond of peace. That the bond of peace is going to have a sense of its unity and its force of unity from the Holy Spirit. And he will direct us in that. But we also are to cooperate. That's why St. Paul tells us to be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit. While the Holy Spirit gives us this unity that goes way beyond any of our own efforts, he still expects us to give ourselves over to that unity, to give ourselves heart and mind and soul to do whatever we can to be meek and patient and to be long-suffering with others and let that unity be built up. Now, why does he do that? And he gives the reason in verse 4. He says, there is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of us all, who is above all and through all and in all. Unity is going to be the very basis of reality. And when we seek unity in the church by the power of the Holy Spirit and this bond of peace, we are not creating something out of nothing, but rather we are conforming ourselves to the reality of things. There's one body. He means the church here, the body of Christ. There aren't many bodies of Christ, there's only one. And there's only one Holy Spirit. If there are other spirits, it's not the Holy Spirit. There's only one Holy Spirit who unites us. You're called to one hope. All of us have a hope of going to heaven. We have a hope of eternal life with Christ. And that's the one hope. And it belongs to your call, this call that God has given to you. There is one Lord. Jesus is the only Lord. There's one faith. It's not a diversity of faiths that, you know, means that we are separate from each other, but there is to be one faith. And there's one baptism, that we are baptized into Christ's body. And so that baptism, in the name of the Father, the Son, and Holy Spirit, unites us to Christ, removes original sin, and gives us the life of sanctifying grace. So there's only one baptism for us to receive. There's one God and Father. There's not a whole lot of different God the Fathers, not a whole lot of different parental gods. It's God the Father, that's one. And he's the Father of us all, who is above all and in all and through all. That this is the reality that we are to deal with. And that this unity of God, this unity of faith, baptism, and the church is what we are to seek. It's not a goal for us to say, oh, you can do your thing, I'll do my thing. That's not the reality that St. Paul proclaims here in Scripture, but rather it's a unity that we are to seek. After having highlighted the unity, St. Paul also gives us the balance side, that within that unity there is a proper diversity. In fact, it's a diversity that helps lead to greater unity. And we see this described in verses 7 through 16. First of all, he starts off with the basic principle in verse 7. Grace was given to each of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. So that you've freely been given grace by God, and each of us who are baptized, each member of the church has been given a gift. None of us are exempt from that gift. None of us are apart from the gift. And part of our task is to find out, what gift has Christ given me? This is the first thing that we have to do. And that each of us has this gift by Christ's measure, not our own. And so we don't want to say it's too small. And we don't necessarily want to be jealous of anybody else's gifts. We want to realize, what gift have you given me? big or small, but however we might think of it, it's God's gift to us, and it's the right gift appropriate for us. It's not appropriate for me to have the gift of somebody else, but the gift that Christ has given to me. After having said this basic principle, he goes on to give us an example of how this fulfills Scripture. He quotes from Psalm 69, a great psalm that we love to use for the Feast of the Ascension. He says in verse 8, "Therefore it is said, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men." Now this quote from Psalm 69 is a way of understanding the role of Christ's ascension into heaven. Earlier in this letter to the Ephesians, St. Paul had talked about how Christ is seated at the right hand of God the Father, and that we have our citizenship with him in heaven because we are seated with Christ in heaven. But now he brings another aspect of the mystery of the ascension of Christ, because the ascension of Christ is not merely Christ leaving us, but he ascends into heaven and led a host of captives there. It's as he ascended that he took all of the souls that were in prison. Remember, this is what St. Peter says in his first epistle, chapter 3, verse 21. Christ went down to the prison, and he preached to all the souls that had died before his death and resurrection, and he preached to them so he could take them out of the prison. This is what Paul is also talking about, that he took this host of captives out of that prison St. Peter mentioned in 1 Peter 3, verse 21. And he gave gifts to men. That the ascension of Christ not only takes all of these souls that had died up to heaven, and when Christ ascended, he opened the gates of heaven for all of these souls. They had not been able to go to heaven until he ascended there. But he also went up to heaven to get gifts for us to bestow them down. Now, St. Paul also makes a little comment here in verse 9 and 10. He says, in saying he ascended, what does that mean but that he also descended into the lower parts of the earth? That's what St. Peter was saying. When Christ died, his soul went down to preach to all the souls in this prison, in the lower parts of the earth, what the Old Testament called Sheol, and is the basis for understanding of purgatory. Christ went down to those lower parts of the earth. In verse 10, he who descended is also he who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. Remember in the prayer in the doxology in chapter 3, we've seen how Christ filled the length and the breadth, the height and the depth. Well, Christ went way above the heavens. He's above the highest of the heavens, and he's able to fill all things. And he's also able to receive gifts that he can bestow upon us. Now, in verse 11, St. Paul mentions some of the gifts that Christ went up to get for us. When Christ ascended into the highest heavens, he gave us these gifts. He gave the gifts that some should be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, and some teachers. Now, there are a couple things that we have to see here. First, these are five different gifts that have two themes in common. They have the gift of leadership and the gift of teaching. He mentioned earlier in chapter 2 that the apostles and the prophets form the foundation of the church, with Christ as the central stone that holds it together. And we see here that the apostles are there to teach us. Evangelists are those who teach us the gospel, some of them even writing it down, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Then we also see that there's some people have the gift of teaching others, while others are preachers and others are pastors. And we all don't have all those gifts, but many of us have some of these gifts. We also need to see a second main point about these gifts. This is not an exhaustive list of gifts. St. Paul lists other gifts in 1 Corinthians 12. He includes speaking in tongues, interpreting tongues, praying in tongues, prophecy. And he also gives mentions the gift of miracles and the gift of healing. And even administration is included as a gift. And in Romans 12, he mentions some of those gifts, plus the gift of hospitality. So he's not trying to say that any one of these gifts is exhaustive. There are a variety of gifts. And we each need to seek what gifts have I received. But he focuses on these gifts that are meant, for leadership and teaching. But then gives a principle in verses 12 and 13. of what is the purpose of all the gifts of the Holy Spirit. What is the function for all of them? He says they are to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. Gifts are not given to members of the church so that we are able to say, I'm really hot stuff. I have the gift of teaching. I have the gift of being a pastor. I have the gift of being an apostle. The focus of the gift is not the receiver of the gift. The fruit of the Holy Spirit, the virtues we saw earlier of patience and meekness, seeking unity, love, kindness, these fruits are what a person can say, God has given me these fruits, and this adds to my holiness. The gifts do not mean anything about my personal holiness, but rather, these are gifts given so that I can give them away. I give them for the sake of building up the church, so that teachers teach, so that others understand the mystery of Christ. Apostles pass on faithfully what they have heard from Jesus Christ. Pastors are shepherds, because what a pastor means is to be a shepherd who guide other people, who guide the sheep. And when we see the gift of prophets, they're the ones who are to speak the word of God for others. Their gift is to build up other people. But then when we say build them up, what does that mean? If I'm not to get these gifts just for me to show off, but rather to build up the church, what's the purpose of building up the body of Christ, the church? It's in verse 13. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith, of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. You see, Christ is not only the source of these gifts by sending up into heaven. Jesus Christ is the goal of these gifts. These gifts are given so that we can attain the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. Unity in faith is the goal of these gifts. We don't receive gifts so that we can divide the body of Christ. We don't receive gifts of teaching and apostleship and pastoring so that we can take the church and divide it into liberals and conservatives, traditionalists and progressives. The idea is that we are to seek the unity of the church and the unity of the knowledge of the Son of God. The knowledge of Jesus Christ is the goal that we have here in building up the church with the gifts that we have received. We are not to be divisive in the church. And then we are also to have a mature humanity. A mature manhood is what where they translate it, but it refers to what mean being mature as a human being. This is the goal, not to be infantile and whiny and little kids in the sense of the idea of being immature, but to have a maturity. And that the measure of the stature of the fullness of Jesus Christ. He's the norm for us to act like Christ and to be other Christ in the world. That's why we give the gifts that we've been given away to others so they can have the stature in Christ. Then in verse 14, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the cunning of man, by their craftiness and deceitful wiles. Jesus, our Lord, taught us to be like children. But when he said that he put a child in the midst of the apostles, he wanted them to be like children in a variety of important ways. Their humility, in their sense of being accepting, and their willingness to accept the blessing from Christ. Like the little kids, they all were climbing all over him. To be free and open in their loving, and in the generosity of seeking him, and in the commitment to him. That's the way in which we should be like little children. But there are other ways in which we should not be like little children. Little kids oftentimes don't know much. They come into the world not knowing a whole lot. And one of the problems is that children can also be gullible. And what St. Paul is worried about is that we can be like kids tossed to and fro. You know, sometimes kids will get toys, oftentimes too many toys in our culture. And they'll get tired of a toy and they'll see what happens when they break it. And they'll go and play with another toy. And they'll be sometimes self-centered. And this is something that St. Paul does not want us to be like. Children who are carried about with every wind of doctrine by the cunning of men. Sometimes I come across people who are willing to follow every single or almost any single visionary that comes along. Sometimes people follow cultists. People will go after, oh, I think this person is channeling a really cool angel. And people will toss around back and forth like the sea is tossed around. And the wind drives leaves here and there. And they'll just accept anything. Well, I'm going to tell you a very, very basic principle I learned from a great country western song. If you don't stand for something, you'll fall for anything. This is the kind of childishness that St. Paul is warning us against. But rather, we should speak the truth in love. And we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ. This is the opposite of being tossed to and fro. We grow into Christ the head, in verse 15. From whom the whole body, joined and knit together by every joint with which it is supplied, when each part is working properly, makes the bodily growth and upbuilds itself in love. That the church is to have this sense of growing up into Christ, growing up in love, and being more and more knit together. You know, our body, when it's together, has greater diversity within it, doesn't it? My eyes are different from my hands, and my lungs are different from my heart when my body's together. If I'm dead, then all the dust of my body looks like any other piece of dust. But we are to have a unity that makes us distinct and diverse because Christ is the source of it. Christ is the goal of it. This is the glory that God has called us to. God bless you.